Okay, so we're going to start back in Samuel. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 8. And 1 Samuel 8. Now, if you normally go with Brother Randy to pray, don't do that tonight. He's going to stay in here. So if there is a deacon in here who now has you on their list, that would be either Joe or Rick or Jeremy or Walter. I think that's it, isn't it? Then they'll let you know if you go with them now. Oh, Tommy, thank you. Sorry, didn't see him back there. Tommy. Yep. So, 1 Samuel chapter number 8. Who will read verses 1 through 3? Don't do it just yet, but who will take 1 through 3? All right, Denny. 4 and 5. All right, Pastor Zach, 6 through 9. Who's got 6 through 9? Tim, Dot, you take 10 through 18. Who has 19 and 20? 19 and 20. Okay, Chris, and I'll take 21 and 22. All right, let's hear the word of the Lord.
Now it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice.
Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations."
Now before we move on, who does this sound like? We have a judge who has two disobedient sons. Eli. Say it again. Eli. Yeah, this sounds a lot like... We should really take notice of this, that Samuel grows up under the influence of a man whose two sons were godless, and look what happened.
Yep.
I'm afraid the stories are manifold. My dad is always quick to remind me of Billy Sunday, really well-known fellow from the early 1900s.
Yep.
I mean, preached a lot of people, and his sons were really ungodly. Yep. So this happens pretty frequently. May God keep it from happening in our own churches, but it happens. Next verse, please.
So when they said, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord. The Lord told him, "Listen to all that the people are saying. It is not you that they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. As they have done from the day I brought them up from Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly, and let them know what the king who will reign over them will do."
Samuel told all of the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, "This is what the king who will reign over you will do. He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses, and they will run in front of his chariots. Some he will assign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and others to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the rest of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage and give it to his officials and attendants. Your manservants and maidservants and the best of your cattle and donkeys he will take for his own. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, and the Lord will not answer you in that day."
Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, "Nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles."
And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he repeated them in the hearing of the Lord. So the Lord said to Samuel, "Heed their voice and make them a king." And Samuel said to the men of Israel, "Every man go to his city." So again, to review, this happens in Ramah, verse 4. The occasion is that they want a leader because this judge thing isn't working out so well. They don't have what they think is a good leader. So What would you think is the main thrust of this chapter? Having read it once, probably you've read it before. What would you say is the main emphasis of this chapter?
Give us a king.
Give us a king. Who's saying it? Who are they saying it to?
Samuel.
The people are saying it to Samuel. And Samuel's response is what?
You don't want to. This is what will happen.
Yeah, look at verse 6. It made him really upset. And what did the Lord say to Samuel?
Listen to him.
Yeah.
Give them a king.
Give them what they want.
Right. So this is maybe a nugget for those who want to go a little deeper for just about 20 seconds. There's a theme in the New Testament, a kingdom of God theme that carries on in the New Testament. You need to know that it started here in the Old Testament. You know, the Lord wanted to be the king of Israel. And they wanted a king, a flesh and blood king like all the other nations. Ultimately, they get a king on planet Earth that is flesh and blood. Who is it?
Saul.
Okay, but ultimately, they get a righteous king. You're right.
David.
Ultimately, they get a righteous king. Ultimately, long view,
Jesus.
Thank you, the Son of David. And he will reign in righteousness during what we typically call future reign on the earth. Okay. But what I want to focus on here for just some time before we split up in our to our prayer groups is particularly verses 10 through 18. But before we do that, can someone help me kind of put this on a timeline? Where is this in relation to the coming of Jesus, the first coming of Jesus? Nazareth, conception, Bethlehem birth. How long is this before that?
1,052 and a half years.
1,052 and a half?
That's pretty precise, Brother Walter. He's just about, that's about as pinpointed as you can get. And the reason we know that is because we have a secular date of 966 BC for Solomon's temple being begun. And that is, we're told, in the fourth year of his reign, according to 1 Chronicles chapter number 3, verse number 1. Maybe 5. I don't know. Okay. So, in any case, it's the fourth year of his reign, and he reigns 40 years. His dad, who's Solomon's dad?
David.
If this is Solomon's fourth year, that means Solomon's reign started in 970. So that means that David's reign plus 40, David's reign started in 1010 BC. All right? And how long, according to the book of Acts, so we're going to put David here. David reigned 40 years. Solomon reigned about 40 years. Okay, the book of Acts tells us how long Saul reigned. This is going to sound really familiar. But 40 years. Yeah. So I'm not really sure to what degree they're rounding up. It's really hard to imagine that all three of them reigned exactly 40 years. Maybe it was 39 and 41. I think they used numbers a lot like we did. Honestly, I mean, there's times when I think that we're a little bit too dogmatic on absolutely, positively, exactly 40 years. I think it's a little too dogmatic, but it was around 40 years per king. So that, yes, puts us at about 1,050, but probably a year or so before that, because we still haven't found who's going to be the king, who is, according to Rick, and he's correct, Saul. So we're probably at about 1,051 and a half B.C. All right, good. All right, so that's how we get that. So we're at about 1,050 and a half years before Jesus. Okay, and yes, there are also conversations to be had about was Jesus born in 1 or, you know, just never mind that. It's close enough. All right, we're not making pianos. As my welding instructor said, we're not making pianos, Sergeant Sturm. Just gob it on there. So he's about right. There are times when that won't work for welding, will it, Tim?
No. Especially on race cars.
He said, measure with a micrometer, mark it with a chalk, cut it with an axe. Get on. So, in other words, quit standing here. So, but anyway, he was Navy and they're a little rough. So, 1 Samuel chapter number 8, we're finding we're about 1,000 years before Jesus. And Samuel now, in verse number 10, goes before the Lord. All right, what is Samuel promising the children of Israel that they're going to get?
Heartache.
In the form of, come on, paraphrase some of this stuff for me. In verses 12 through 17.
He's going
to
make them
slaves.
Yeah, so he's going to take their young people and make them soldiers or perfumers. And if you read between the lines, probably part of his harem.
Tenth of his crops.
So verse 17, Dot shows us the tenth. So not only do they get to tithe to the Lord, he's promising they're going to get to tithe to their other Lord now. Do you see that, the irony?
And the tenth of the seed in 15.
Okay, so let's talk about that tenth a minute. I don't want to skip over the irony of the writer. The Holy Spirit is speaking ironically through the writer here. All right, so who are they replacing on the throne with a king? They're replacing God. Well, they're already told they're supposed to tithe to God. This other king is going to take a tithe also. Do you see this?
Okay.
You want another God? You get to pay another tithe. Yep. So now they're coming 20% off the top of their produce. One demanded at the temple, or now the tabernacle, and one demanded by the king. That is irony of the writer. It's beautiful. You got to see it. They're trying to communicate to us that, fine, you want another God? You get another tax. All right, so what is he promising that you get some... How would you put it if you were talking to your teenager about you want what you get, but you're probably not going to get what you're probably going to get what you want, but you're not going to want what you got? How would you say this in a way to them? You can have something, but it's going to what? It's going to cost you. So, can you think of anything in your life where this happened? I'll give you maybe something to start out with. We ask for an easy life, but it will take strength because you have to reap what you sow. That's one way. But let's put some handles on the principle. How about this? You want to be normal like all the other nations. So you want a king like all the other nations. I wish you could see this. This is so usable. We want to just be normal like everyone else. Is it so hard? Why can't we just be like everyone else? So let's talk about what happens when we do normal things in this life. I'll just make something really, really simple. We want to... I'm not picking on anyone. But consider what happens when we start doing normal things like our young folks grow up with a normal perspective about college. They work hard after scholarships so that they can be normal and move away to schools far from home, far from their churches, and then they realize that having gotten what they wanted, they also got the wearisomeness of being away from home, homesickness, driving and working and studying, and then questioning their major 2.5 years into their 4-year degree. Now, that's not always. I know there are exceptions, but when you find an exception, it doesn't change the rule. Typically, I think the recent stat was 28% of people with a 4-year degree, and I'm one of them, but 28% of people with a 4-year degree end up getting work in the area of their major. So that tells me a couple things, but one thing it tells me is that we have some skewed understandings of normal, and it brings with it confusion and, in many cases, heartache that just wasn't necessary. Yeah.
May I say something?
Of course.
Light side. Irma Bombeck, the great theologian, said the only thing you're going to find in your home that's normal is the setting on the dryer.
That's true.
Yes. The great book of Bombeck. So if that, what I'm trying to get us to see is that when we start thinking like everyone else before our conversion, what do we get out of it is that we get all of the baggage that comes with it. Can you think of anything in your life that you could testify to that you wanted it and wanted it and wanted it and realized once you got it, it was far more expensive than you thought it was? Here's an example. You get a vehicle, and you realize that new vehicle comes with higher insurance, probably worse gas mileage, and that's fine. I'll tell you how normal I want to be. I'd like to get a fishing boat.
There you go.
And then I thought about how I would need a trailer for it, and fuel, and probably a long carport, and maybe a wider driveway, and that might take me away from church. Well, certainly not you, Pastor. Why? Take some others away. Why can't I go fishing on Sunday? Oh, sorry. So, you know, I'm just... this. If we want normal, how normal do we want? We have to see ourselves in this passage of Scripture. Let's be frank. Husbands and wives, you might pine away. Boy, I got to get married, got to get married, got to get married. I got to find someone. I'm so lonely, blah, blah, blah. Okay, just know you're going to get what you're looking for. But my wife, I'm just going to go ahead and give her the benefit of the doubt. When she got me, she got some baggage. It's okay, you can say amen, it's true. She got all kinds of stuff with me. And as long as we understand that there's a cost, God said you can have your king, but you're also going to have less time with your kids because they're going to be working in his army and in his palace. Can you think of anything else? You were sure you wanted it until you got it. Am I the only one that's gone through this?
No.
All right, go ahead. Give me a testimony. Give us a testimony.
I wanted a husband that fit the American standard of what a great husband was. And he was like the handsome jock, successful, intelligent, and it was, we were completely diametrically opposed to each other. But that's what I thought that I needed to have to make my life normal because I didn't have a normal life.
And did the man marry you?
Yes.
So you got exactly what you wanted. It's
disaster.
Okay. And I have written right here, some might ask for the athlete boyfriend, but the fact everybody admires him means that he will expect some level of worship out of you, his girlfriend.
Yes.
Because he's used to everyone admiring him. You think you're going to get away without adoring him? No. And another great Old Testament story here is the children of Israel. We got to have meat. We might have meat. We got to have meat. Well, God gave them meat, and they puked it out their nose, is what it says in the book of Numbers. It's what it says.
And quail just didn't taste the way they wanted them.
But they got what they wanted, Rick.
But them being wanted to be normal like the other countries, they had the God that they was wanting to replace. Like, they wanted a king like the other countries, but they didn't realize that the other countries didn't have the God that they had.
That's right. That's right.
And they had the God.
That's right. And there's a lot of things that we can enjoy that are normal to the world, but typically we're given to excess because, as Jonathan Edwards said, we typically just love making idols.
We do.
Just love making idols. Our hearts are idol-making factories. We really have to be careful that we work hard for a lot of neat things that normal Americans enjoy. We can enjoy them, but if we're not careful, we're going to be sending all of our time to his confectionery. We're going to be sending all of our time to the person's army. I hope you can see the parallel here.
Yeah.
That boy, I have time on my hands. Let me go ahead and give it to this organization. Just a little bit more time. Just a little bit more time. And before you know it, man, it just the reward for hard work is more hard work. You get hey-you'd because you do well on one level. You get hey-you'd for other stuff. It's really difficult. And the world is full of gods that want our adoration. And if we try to get too normal, we're going to find even more gods. But the scariest part of the passage is verse 18. It's verse 18. You will cry out in that day because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves. And the Lord will not hear you in that day.
On top of that, they warned plainly what was going to happen to them. Yet they still rejected God and wanted that king. So they ended up with exactly what they got.
Right. Great point. I mean, the weatherman who never gets it wrong told them what would happen. And it's like, I know that the weather has been 100% correct by this forecaster, that if I go out, if I go out on a particular day, I'm going to be driving on ice, he's never wrong, and then I'm out on the ice, and I find myself saying, Lord, deliver me from sliding on this road. Do we see the parallels? And what is... we usually say, third day music, I love it. But it's more than cry out to Jesus. It's obey him so that we can be in a place where he will honor our prayers.
Right.
Not dig the hole, jump in, and demand that he pull us out.
Yeah.
It's so important we get this. How many people have I talked to? I keep talking about my Uncle Oscar. He was married to my Aunt Bonnie for 53 years. All my Uncle Oscar could talk about was how awful God was because God didn't save my Aunt Bonnie from dying. I said, Oscar, everyone dies. Jesus died. Everyone dies. And you had 53 years with her, and she smoked for 41 of them. And she died of lung emphysema and congestive heart failure. Are you really going to have this attitude with God? All I asked for him... I know that's all you asked for him, but for years we worship the gods of our choosing.
Yep.
So we have a responsibility as Christians to make sure that we warn our brothers and sisters to not use God like the cosmic bellhop, where we just ring the bell and he curtsies on up with his cute little hat and says, "Where do you want me to carry your bags, monsieur?" It's super, super. Friends, we have lots of people in our churches that are marrying ungodly people. And it doesn't mean that we're wrong. It could happen to my kids. It could happen to your kids. But we've got to warn people about wasting their life on things and then hoping that God gets them out of it. It can happen to anyone. And that's just one example. Going as far away as you can to spend $40,000 on a college education. I thank God for some students that are willing to say, I might be able to do a tech school for 1 or 2 years.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, maybe it doesn't happen for everyone. But not everyone is going to go to college and get African studies degrees and find work after they get out. You know, you can't get humanities degrees and expect to flood the market with art majors and find work. And that is what we have, is we have an entire generation of young folks that are told, basically, if they're religious at all, God is here to answer your prayers no matter what. And here, unless God has changed.
Right.
So this is found also in the book of Proverbs. You disregarded my reproof. You set at naught all my counsel. So I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear comes. When your fear comes as desolation and your destruction comes as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you, then you'll call upon me, but I will not answer. You will seek me early, but you will not find me because you hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. So I think pretty much unless you are just a superstar that has never been in the flesh, I think a lot of us have been in this spot. I have been. I think Jonah was. Do you think that he had a change of heart when he hit the water?
I would think so.
Friends, the beach was nowhere around. He could change his mind and repent and confess sin for years. Unless that whale picks him up, there's no deliverance. And he has to live through chapter 2 of Jonah. There is no changing the mind of God about Jonah's path. Until Jonah falls on his knees for 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. And then God speaks to the Jonah, and Jonah is spit up on a beach. He could have repented a million times, but he is going to go through the whale. And I just think that we need a little bit of a reminder of that theology. Many comments or questions on this?
I have a question.
And then we'll come to Joe. Go ahead.
With all of those, like if Micah 3:4 says the same thing, Proverbs 1:28... Isaiah 1:15. Does it mean that it's like, is it the end, or is there a but after that? Like, but if you repent, then there's a chance, or is this like done? I turn my face from you. I will not hear your prayers.
Well,
is this final?
I think probably this is fleshed out in the death of Solomon in 930 BC when his son Rehoboam becomes the king, and if he were an honest and godly man. He would have heard the cries of the people that were under his father Solomon and said, if you'll just take it easy on us, we will serve you. Do you remember what Rehoboam said?
Don't make it worse.
He said, my father basically whipped you with roses and I'm here to whip you with scorpions. You know, my finger is as thick as my daddy's loins is what he says. You have not seen taxation. So they wanted relief and they got Rehoboam. So I think Yes, eventually Christ is the answer for every promise in one day. Let's not forget though, can we remind ourselves about Jeremiah 29? It's quoted every day on the radio. I know the thoughts that I have towards you, thoughts of peace, the yada 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 yada. Do you remember what they got after that promise? 70 years in Babylon. Okay, so he has plans. His plans sometimes are, you get to stay in jail, and your kids will see the fulfillment of my promises.
Wow.
Your kids will.
No one preaches that.
Well, that's unfortunate. Maybe we need to speak through Jeremiah. Go ahead, brother.
This may help some young people. When I was about 24 years old, I was single, and I was dating different girls and stuff, and I prayed, Lord, send me someone I can love that you want me to have, that I can love and she can love me, you know, because I get up in that age and, people want to settle down, you know. And at the same time, her mother was praying, Lord, give me a Christian man that would marry my daughter, that will love her, and, you know, and go to church and live together, so, you know. And I think this has all worked out. Ask God before you do things.
That's a good idea, Joe.
And you say, what I got. And no better right. Nowhere.
And she got a Tar Heel fan.
But it came with baggage. Hey, she wanted to be normal and have a Tar Heel fan. Anyone else have a word of testimony about this? Joe, I appreciate it. I thank God. I love the understatement. I think it worked out. Yeah.
I think so, too.
Yeah.
I have one.
All right, let's hear it.
Yeah, you've heard it. Yeah, I've worked with CompScope for 22 years, and I actually worked my way up. I started off stapling cardboard to reels, you know, entry-level job, and progressed, and I thought, you know, they built this new corporate building over here off Del Mar Boulevard, and I thought, man, if I could just get a job in there, I'll have made it. That's where I need to be. And I got that job. Yeah, I got the good job. I, you know, got the good pay. I got everything that I prayed for. And I went through almost 10 years of hell because I had a horrible loss.
Mm.
And finally, coming out on the other side of that, now. You know, I no longer work with the same people, and finally, I'm getting my relief. But I got everything I asked for, and then some.
So. Wow, that is powerful.
Yeah, it is.
Yep, powerful. Thanks, Jeremy.
The thought came to my mind about them. They wanted to be normal like the other nations. The sad thing was that they were not normal in God's eyes. He had chosen them so special.
That's good. That's good.
Why do we look at ourselves as normal when we aren't?
Well, isn't that the struggle today for Christians?
I'm sorry?
Isn't that the struggle today for Christians? We want affirmation from everyone when God already told us what he thought about us. He already told us how he feels about us in Christ. Not good enough. I want this affirmation, and I want that person to like me, and I want that magazine to write about me, and I want this many amens, and I want... That's the nature of Christians today, is we have the same struggle, Nancy, that the children of Israel did. I know God set me aside to be different and not normal, but I want normal. I want to feel like everyone else feels. Yeah. Well, I think that we've covered that. And why did we cover that tonight specifically? Because this is prayer meeting. And I want us to be thinking through people that we love. And I want us to be thinking about our prayer list in terms of time spent with God, not things to talk to him about. I'm talking about rote prayer list stuff, because here in a minute, you're going to go to a prayer group, you're going to have things you can pray about, and the temptation will be to zone out and veg out until it's your turn to pray. And then the temptation will be to just say exactly what's on the card. I think we ought to listen to the Holy Spirit when we look at a prayer request. Because it could be that they are in their 10-year CompScope idea. They're just there. And it could be that if you pray for them to be immediately delivered, it could be that you are absolutely praying out of the will of God. So, I pray that we'll give ourselves to this great, great work of prayer that God has given us to do as priests in his kingdom. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd bless our prayer time now. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. So we know what to do. If you have a guest, would you take him to your group unless your deacon's not here? The men who are left in here will meet over here at these tables. Ladies, if you're left in here, we over here at these tables. We'll call this the You Missed the Rapture Room. If you are left behind.
Great battle.